Well, please turn to Psalm 37. We're going to pick up with that today. Last week, it was a privilege to preach the first three verses of this psalm. And we will continue. We finished with, verse 3 last week, and we will continue on with verse 4 today, learning more commands, ways how we can live as we dwell in the land of the wicked, in the land of evildoers, in a place, in a world that is flooded with sin and evil. And this psalm really gets to the heart of how we, as followers of Christ, as those who have been made righteous in Christ, how we are to live according to God's ways in this world as we walk through it, awaiting a city and country to come. Looking forward to that day. Boy, I am looking forward to that day. I know I'm still young, but that doesn't matter. This home is not our home, and it's weary traveling through it. Albeit, I want to have the same mindset as Christ, that as long as I'm in this body, I can still be fruitful for the Lord, proclaim the gospel, and continue to do what he has enabled all of us to do through his Spirit and Word. Psalm 37, let's read that. Not the whole thing, but let's read up to a point where I'll stop and we'll start from there. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. As Steve reminded us, this treasure that we have in our hands, before our eyes, and even dwelling inside of our hearts, the Word of God. As the song we just sang earlier, illumine our hearts, Lord. Help us to take these precious truths and apply them to our lives on a daily basis, moment by moment. May our greatest delight be you, O Lord. Help us to shun and put away the things of the world and clothe ourselves with the things of God. Help us to not worry about the uprising of evil in our world, but keep our minds focused on the things to come and be steadfast in the things that we are to be about on this earth. I thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I am weak, but you are strong. In my weakness, your power is made perfect. Holy Spirit, help me to preach this. Help me to be pleasing to you, and may this word be a blessing to all of us this day. In Christ's name, amen. So last week, we took a long look. We spent a good amount of time looking into the realm of what defines the evil doer, the wicked, those who are wicked, those who hate God, hate the truth. We spent time defining that word that is in verse 1, evil doer, those who do bad things, those who despise and hate and disregard the law of God. We talked about this one who commits wickedness and lives for the pleasure of sin. And we also learned that evildoers, for the most part, dominate the world and will do so until the second coming of Christ. In fact, it will get worse from here on out. The Bible promises us that. We have a day coming called the tribulation. I don't believe we'll be here for that, but there will be an uprising of such evil and wickedness led by the Antichrist that it's just going to get so wickedly and evil amongst the earth that just glad we're not going to be here for that. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on all those who hate the truth. But this world is the evildoers and Satan's playground, is it not? This is where they plot their schemes against the righteous, as we learned in Psalm 37 and elsewhere. This is where they clench their fists in rebellion against Almighty Holy God, their creator, their maker. This is where they get wealthy by malicious criminal schemes, get prosperous at the expense of others. This is where the wicked commit unconscionable acts of immorality. Their words are as poison from vipers. Their thoughts are always conjuring up what evil they can commit next. Even on their bed, they think about the evil they can bring about. Basically, the evildoers' lives are consumed by assaulting and breaking God's laws. Remember last week I said, think of the Ten Commandments, and they break them all. Actually, we all do. We all need the grace and salvation of Christ. But it boils down to this. They hate God. People are wondering, why do we see what we see going on in the world today? And the ultimate reason is because the heart of man hates the one who exposes their sin, their darkness, and exposes it by the light of Christ. These people hate everything holy, pure, righteous, and godly, and they hate the truth. They hate the truth. Satan hates the truth. Did God really say? He is a liar. He is a deceiver. This is his end game. Hating the truth. And we might relegate evil to only those, right, who have committed appalling crimes against humanity, such as Hitler, Stalin, murderers, rapists, dictators, and so forth. But the inescapable truth, and we all know this, is that unless one's heart is transformed by God through Christ, if that person is not regenerated, if that person does not repent and trust in Christ and is drawn by Christ to salvation, the fact of the matter is all people are evil. All have a wicked heart that despises God. It's not a popular message, is it? Go out there and tell people that they are wicked, that there's none good, none who is righteous, that all are sinners, that their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, right? The path of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is not my definition. This is Psalm 14's definition and Romans 3 definition, and Paul there draws from from the Psalms. So the reality of life, we have to get this in our mind. The reality of life on this earth is that evil and sin govern all people and reign supreme. And the only solution for it all is for people to turn to Christ. It's why he came. It's why he went to the cross. It's why we need salvation. It's why we need forgiveness and a new heart to be made new creatures, to be born from above. For as Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. John 3. But all those sinners can be made righteous in Christ, as the majority of us are here. Praise God. We are new creatures. We are not automatically whisked out of this world, are we? You're still here, right? When you put your trust in Christ, he didn't say, come up and be in heaven immediately. We continue to live and dwell in the wicked wastelands of a godless world blinded by Satan. And the question that was posed last week, and I want to continue with today, is the question that this psalm so thoroughly and explicitly answers. How shall we, as followers of Christ, saved by his grace, live in this world? The world that lies in the lap of the evil one. And we learned last week that we are not to fret, we are not to worry about the evildoers. Put that away, don't worry about them. We learned that we are not to be envious of them. We are to trust in God, verse 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We are to do good. We are not to just retreat and sit in a corner somewhere. We are continue to obey God, follow him, and do good, be light and salt of the earth. We are to dwell in the land. We are to stay where we are and not hastily move out of there. We're thinking that there's somewhere else safer to live. Be where you are. Be faithful. And where you are, cultivate that faithfulness. Grow in your relation to the Lord and be hearers and doers of God's word. Be experts of God's word. But I want to continue, okay? This continues with that same mindset. How are we to live in this world? Let's look at verse 4. I want to look at this for a little while. Simple, really. Delight in God, verse 4. Delight in God. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want to ask you, where do you find joy? What are your desires? Think about that. What pops into your mind right now that brings you the greatest joy and the greatest desire? What do you live for? And I might even add, what would you die for? If your health, if your wealth, if your earthly freedoms and everything were taken from you, literally, if everything were taken from you, what would be your delight of delights? And now there are innumerable things in this world from which we derive happiness and joy. But those things are fleeting and fading with time. In fact, Jesus said this, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? I was trying to convey this to someone last week, not here from this church. You might live a long, wonderful life. You might enjoy the pleasures of this world, but what is it the last day that you take your final breath if you go to hell for eternity, void of Christ? What is it? Even if you have a gazillion dollars, means absolutely nothing. You are not taking that with you when you go to eternity. What is it if you gain all this and go to hell? And so as Christians, we must return to what we were created for. And as believers, we must encourage and admonish people to turn to Christ for why they were created, to have a relationship with God. And what were we created for? I think it's the Westminster Confession that really sums it up really well. To know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him, not just until we're 80 years old, but forever. It's not that, don't get me wrong, I don't want to be a killjoy here. It's not that certain things in our world in which we do find joy are necessarily bad. We can enjoy the beauty of creation. I know a lot of you love negative 15 weather. We can enjoy the companionship of friends, of marriage, and of our children. I see so many beautiful children here. What a gift from God. We can enjoy the beauty of music and art and writing, traveling, taking hikes. I know some of you love to take hikes and camp, reading books, eating delicious meals. And so on. Amen, Todd? Right? I love the food that you make. All these things are wonderful gifts of God for our enjoyment and should cause thanksgiving unto God for allowing us to have and enjoy these things. However, here's the caveat. anything, literally, even your children, even your marriage, even your car, even your house, whatever it is, can become an idol that drives you away from enjoying to the fullest extent the primary thing for why we actually exist. Why do we exist? To know God, to glorify God. It's that simple. It's not to fulfill the American dream or to get a great job or to graduate from college or whatever. It's to enjoy God, know Him, delight in Him. This morning, Nate read from Ecclesiastes. Think of King Solomon. In all his prosperity and wisdom, he had everything as the king of Israel. But he even, near the end of his life, reminded others about the vanity of life and that the primary thing, as Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, to fear God and keeping His commandments. That's what we need to be living for, reverencing, worshiping, delighting, and loving, and relating with God. And it applies to every person, Solomon says. In other words, worshiping Him, knowing Him, glorifying Him, obeying Him is the purpose of your existence. It's the meaning of your lives. It's the delight, at least it should be, of your soul. Anything delighted more than God is treason, is vanity. It's a clenched fist of rebelling, saying, God, I delight this more than You. Because what is the first and greatest commandment? It is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Think about it. For all of you who have children, it's like you giving gifts to your children on their birthday or for Christmas, and they delight more in those gifts than in you, your parents. They delight more in what they got than in delighting in their parents. It's like Romans 1, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And oftentimes we got to go back to the evil uprising that this psalm talks about. When our world is troubled by evil, we are apt to rush to our so-called happy places to hide from and ignore what's going on. And oftentimes when that occurs, our relationship with God suffers. What is your happy place? Do you numb your mind with TV? Do you watch a slew of movies? Do you engage perhaps in immoral activity? Do you overeat? Do you, as this is very common, peruse the internet for hour after hour after hour? Do you, young or old, play endless hours of video games? Do you go on shopping sprees? What is it that you do when you get terrified of the uprise of evil? And we think by doing these things, we will find ultimate joy, satisfaction, and happiness. Think about Achan in the book of Judges. As they came and were delivered by God and were given the promised land, he hoarded, he and his family, and buried silver and idols from the Canaanites. And he put more stock in that than in loving and relating to his God who delivered them. Think about the Israelites. I mean, they saw miracle after miracle and were delivered from Pharaoh, from Egypt, by God. And they saw all the plagues happen. They crossed the Red Sea. They were being guided by God by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And what did they do? Let's create a golden calf and call it our God. Isn't that what we do at times? We make other things our God. However, as born-again believers, what we used to find, and at least this is how it should be, what we used to find ultimate delight in no longer should appeal to us because we have come into a relationship by grace with the most delightful being ever. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so when compared to knowing God, when compared to learning about Him, growing in Him, and having a relationship with Him, the infinite, eternal Creator, everything else in this world pales in comparison. And what are we to delight in? We are to delight. I mean, there's just, it's endless. We are to delight in his love, in his grace, in his kindness, in his mercy, his compassion. We are to delight in what he accomplished on the cross for us. We are to delight in the Son of God, Christ Jesus, in the gospel, the good news, in the resurrection. We are to delight in our future eternal reality of being with him forever. We are to delight in the Word of God. Ask yourself this. Who here has mastered this book? I sure haven't, and I spend hour after hour after hour in this thing. It's an endless treasure trove of truth and beauty and God. And if you think you don't have anything to do in life or don't find delight in, you must spend more time in the Word. It never is a boring pursuit. Everything else becomes a mere trifle, mere triviality when God is your delight. Listen to what John the Apostle said in 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so when you recapture, and sometimes we have to, sometimes we need to rekindle our first love of Christ, just like John told the Ephesians through Christ in Revelation chapter 2. When you recapture your perspective on who God is and your fellowship with him, really, what is it that any of those evildoers can do to you? Even if they cast you in prison. And let me tell you something. We must wake up because that is a possibility in the near future. I don't want to be an alarmist, but we have an administration right now. We have people in high places who hate God, hate Christians, hate the Word, hate the church. And so they can never take away your delight in God, even if they put you in prison or if they even kill you. Because even if they kill you, where will you going to end up? You're going to be in the presence of the most delightful one. Even if they put you in prison, you can, like Paul and Silas did, sing hymns of praise to God. Even if they take your possessions away, right, where we find a lot of our delight in. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said to the Hebrews who are undergoing severe persecution. Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Just stop right there for a second. Think about the authorities coming into your house and plundering and removing all your possessions, and you take great joy in that. Take more. Take it all. Take my bed. Take my couch. Take my car. I don't find delight in those things because my delight is in God, and you can't take that away. And he goes on, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, right? The things of this world are not abiding. They are passing away. So we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, not in the desires of the wicked, not in the world, not in our sins. Sometimes we still cling to certain sins as Christians and we delight in those. We must repent of those and turn to God and delight in him. But know this, he is the one who recreates your heart, right? As this verse says, you delight in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. These aren't the desires of your wicked, sinful heart. These are, as you align with God, his desires become your desires. So, how many today are bothered by what's going on in the world? I am at times, for sure. We'll get more to that later. But when you are bothered, redirect your heart and your mind and your soul to the delight of God, to the delight of Christ, to the delight of the Word of God. And also this, be around others that delight in God. That's why we are so focused on making sure we're fellowshipping with one another, because you go out there and we must be around those who don't know God so that we can share the gospel, but we need to be re-energized by those who love God and love growing in him. It just, we work off of that. It can rub off of you. So rejoice in the Lord and delight in him. Verse 5, go there. Commit your way to the Lord. So as you're delighting in God, trusting in Him, dwelling where you are, cultivating faithfulness, commit to God. Now, some of you might read this and think, well, do I have to come up to the altar and recommit my life to Christ? That's not necessarily what this verse means. It has to do more with worry and fear. Because, admit it, a lot of us tend to be plagued by worry and anxiety, right? It's just kind of our frail makeup. We often plunge into despair of hopelessness and crushing fear. It cripples us. It weakens us. And even as Jesus said, it can make us sick. How many of you can add a cubit to your life when you worry? And maybe that's why there are so many directives in the Bible over and over again, not to worry, not to fear, not to be anxious. But we have to ask, what is David talking about here when he commits? What is the antidote to those worries and fears that arise in my heart when the evil prosper in this world? Well, the word commit means to roll, R-O-L-L. It means to roll, like rolling a large stone onto another place. This has the idea of here of taking and rolling all your burdens onto God, rolling them onto God, all your anxieties onto Him. Why? Because as 1 Peter 5 says, I think verse 7, He cares for you. And so you can cast all your worries onto Him. And we have to remind ourselves, there is so much we aren't in control of, right? If there's anything that 2020 taught us, is there is so much we are not in control of. You aren't in control of your health. You aren't in control of your life. You aren't in control of what's going to happen tomorrow. And so you must commit, roll those worries that you have that you're not in control of onto the one who is in control. There is also much we do not understand. We are not omniscient, but God is, and we must commit our lives to the one who is all-knowing. And so there is a lot in this world that can shake our entire being to the core. But we can take the heavy, oppressive, anxious rocks of worries of life, the anxieties that evil people bring to us, and roll those burdens onto the one who is in complete control, who is on the throne as we speak, and the one who knows all things, and the one who will judge everything perfectly. You know, every day when my wife and I wake up, Naomi, who's almost going to be 2 years old, she depends on and trusts that we will take care of her, that we will feed her, that we will clothe her and protect her and watch over her. And so we are God's children. He is our Father. And there's so much that we just in childlike trust must commit to Him, that He will watch over you, that He will provide for you, preserve you, even in the midst of the most scary circumstances. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you, and He will take care of all your worries. So make sure that you are not anxious, but what does Philippians 4 tell us to do? Don't be anxious. Pray with thanksgiving, bringing all your supplications and prayers to God, and He will guard your heart and your mind with His peace. And you also must watch out what you are thinking, because this up here, our mind is where the battle begins. That's the battlefield. And not long after those verses in Philippians 4, Paul tells us the things that we are to dwell on, think on. And even 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says to take captive every thought and make those thoughts obedient to Christ. So beware of what you are thinking, because your thoughts can really drag you down into the pit. So go to God, pray, and when you need to pray more, keep praying, okay? Your life is in the sovereign, caring hand of our Lord, and you can trust Him. Because as the next command says in the second half of verse 5, we are to commit But we are then also to, what does it say? Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will do it. Trust in him, and he will do it. He's trustworthy. He's the only one in this world who will never lie. He's not like a man that he should lie. Notice all the prepositions that David is using here in terms of how we should be commanding. He's not just saying to delight. He's not just saying to commit to anything or trust in just anything, but it's trust in God, delight in him, delight and trust in the Lord. Where are you placing your trust? It's kind of like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first his kingdom and also his righteousness, and all these other things that are required of us humans will be added onto you. Trust in him and he will do it. All his promises will come to pass. If you read the Old Testament and the promises that are contained within that Old Testament, many of them have come to pass. And many more promises of God are still yet to come to pass. He will make it happen. Amen? He will do it. He will preserve you, provide, establish, protect you, carry you safe to home. He will resurrect you. He will glorify you. He will continue to sanctify you and make your life a living sacrifice unto him for his glory, and he will return. Everyone say this, he will do it. Amen. Because as also verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. We might not get everything we need or want in this lifetime. We might be slandered. We might be persecuted. We might be taken advantage of. We don't always win this side of eternity. Right now, evildoers seem to be winning. But God, know this, will vindicate you either now or in the future. He will protect you. He will guard your character. He will guard you from the wicked. And also, as you continue to serve the Lord as you should be doing, your work in the Lord is never, ever in vain. Everything you do unto God for his glory have eternal implications. And he will reward you at the bema seat of Christ and make all things right. And although for now it may seem like he is delaying and it seems like the dark clouds of evil cover this earth, his judgment, his vindication for all those who follow him and commit their lives to him will happen. So entrust your life to him and let him be your defender, the righteous judge of all the earth. Let him be God. Are you God? No, thank God for that. He is God. He is your defender, protector. He is the Savior. You're not the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. You are the apple of his eye, the one for whom he died. And since he died for you on the cross, you must trust that he will, moment by moment, step by step, carry you all the way home to glory. Can you trust that? Verse 7. We have to continue here. I love these wonderful encouragements that David is giving us. Rest in the Lord, verse 7, and be patient in him. Wait patiently for him. God will win. Evil will lose. God will be victorious. Satan will be crushed. You will one day be in glory. Evildoers will one day be in everlasting punishment. Sin one day will be absolutely no more. The Bible promises us that death will be defeated. 1 Corinthians 15. God is never too early. God is never too late. His timing is always perfect, and we must patiently wait on him. And so while the world burns in the fires of wickedness and evil, what does David tell us we must do? Rest in the Lord. Or in other words, be still. Be quiet before the Lord. Be at peace. Relax. Don't get into a frenzy thinking that God is not going to deliver on his promises. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. I love this passage here in 2 Peter 3. And I want to read a few of these verses. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, and we are in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Verse 7. By his word, the heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So if you think about it, think about a painter. And he starts on the canvas painting his portrait. And in the beginning, that portrait looks a little muddled. You're not really sure where that painter is going with his painting. It looks kind of strange. You're not figuring it out. And you ask the painter, what are you painting? What are you creating here? And the painter says to you, just relax. Be patient. Sooner or later, this portrait, this painting is going to be beautiful. Trust in what I am creating here. And so we, as believers, must trust that what God is doing in this world is all being done for his glory. And in the end, it will all be beautified and right. And we must be patient. And it's hard to wait, isn't it? It is hard to wait. But David is telling us here, through the Spirit of God, that we must rest, be quiet before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. God is patient with all people so that they might, what? Repent and turn to him. He desires that none perish. But the fact of the matter is, many will perish, but he is patient. And even as Romans 2 says, his kindness leads you to repentance. If you are not in the Lord today, he is being patient with you. He is being kind with you. He wants you to repent and turn to him for salvation. What are you waiting for? Cry out to him. Cry out for forgiveness. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and that if you don't cry out to him and are saved, the weight of his judgment will fall on you when it is too late. He is patient right now. And in terms of the enemies of God in this world, why do so many of us like superhero movies? If you do. There are so many of them nowadays that sometimes it's just like, oh, whatever. But I grew up watching Superman and Batman. Why do we like them? Because in the end, the superhero wins. And the antagonist gets dealt with. And in the end, in God's perfect plan, he wins. He is the hero. He's going to make all things right. But you, as for now, patiently wait. Patiently wait. He will make it come to pass. Okay, verse 8. This one might not be the most liked one of them all. Okay, verse 8. This one is a directive toward you. Cease from anger. Cease from anger. Has anyone got angry lately over evildoers, over the wicked, over what they're legislating, over the fact that they're killing millions of babies, over the fact that they are upholding LGBT more than traditional marriage, more than they're promoting divorce, that they are just prevailing in their wickedness? Who gets angry at that? I certainly do. But what kind of anger is David talking about here? Is it ever a sin to be angry? Should we always suppress any or all of our angry emotions? I heard someone say no. Well, let's just walk through that for a minute. David also talks here. He says, forsake wrath, which is a kind of burning rage, an anger that boils over. And on the negative side, human anger most of the time does not produce the righteousness of God, as James 1:20 says, most of the time. And Proverbs often speaks of being what? Slow to anger and knowing how to control the emotions of your heart. James 1:19 says, be slow to anger. Colossians 3:8 and Ephesians 4:31 say to put away anger and wrath. Right? Take them off like you're taking off your clothes and put on clothing of righteousness and gentleness, of humility, of kindness, and so on. However, Ephesians 4:26 says this, to be angry and yet do not what? Sin. Don't sin. That's the key. Do not sin while you are angry. And so the only kind of anger that is acceptable in the eyes of God is the anger that does not sin. In other words, anger that leads to violence. Anger, and we're seeing that a lot today, right? Angry people are going out and committing acts of violence. Anger that leads to bitterness. Anger that leads to slander, abusive speech, outburst of rage directed at someone else. Anger that is quick-tempered without caution and careful deliberation of the scenario presented before you. And so the only kind of anger that is righteous and holy and void of sin is anger that does not contain the aforementioned things that I just said. So is there anything wrong with getting angry at the evil that we see in our world? No. Because remember, you now have the desires of God in your heart, and you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. And so when you see evil being perpetrated against others, you hate that. God is angry with evil all the time in the Bible. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. But don't forget this. Even though Jesus got angry at certain evil things that were going on in his ministry, he was sinless. He was perfectly righteous. And he contained zero inclination to sin in his holy anger. When he went into the temple and made a whip of cords, and he went in there and he drove those money changers, those people who were trying to get rich off of the worship of God in the temple. He was angry and righteously so, but he was sinless. He can read minds. He can read the hearts of people. He knows exactly what is going on. God's wrath towards sinful humans and evil is always tempered. It's not capricious we get capricious. He's patient. And he's not impulsive. On the flip side, man's wrath is most of the time the exact opposite of God's holy wrath. And we require much self-control when we get angry. So if you do get angry, check yourself. Check yourself. First, make sure that you don't sin. It's so easy to get angry at what we see and then start sinning. Second, calm down. Take control of the angry emotions rising up inside of you. It's so easy to turn on the news and get angry. Be cautious of where that leads you. Don't react quickly on those angry emotions. As Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And so before you get outraged, go to God in prayer. Don't waste your time thinking and wallowing and burning with anger against the evil that you see. There's too much of that already. Be careful of misplacing your anger. Because here's the reality. This is the reality. Let the righteous, Steve read from Romans 12 this morning. As it contains in there, we have to allow the righteous wrath, the judgment of God, and the vengeance of God, we have to leave it in his hands. That's what Romans 12:19-21 says. When evil presents itself, do good. Don't take vengeance in your own hands. Because this is it. I'm not going to read this all. You can read this on your own. But the reality of the rest of this psalm is the fact that the wicked will be justly punished. It's coming to them. They might not know it. They might think they are gods at this point. But God is watching every single thing they do. Look at verse 9. Evildoers will be cut off. They will come to an end. Their depraved schemes will finally perish and vanish. They may prosper and succeed in the short run, but they will not in the long run. They might think that they can build their humanly kingdoms here and now and abolish the kingdom of God, but their kingdoms are as small as anthills, and God will definitely squash them under his judgment. Their violence, their wicked scheming, their greed, their lust for power, their killing of innocents, their perversity and deceit will all be judged by God. They will be cut off. They will be separated from God and his children forever. I want to bring you to Revelation 21 for a second. I love this verse. Go to Revelation 21. And I encourage you to be in Revelation these days. It's a great encouragement. It's not that difficult to understand. Talking about the end times, the New Jerusalem, the eternal state, it says in verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will be forever separated from the wicked doers and their wicked doings. They will be not in the presence of God in the eternal state. And I'm looking forward to that day. The rest of this psalm speaks absolutely clearly about the wicked coming to an end. I don't have time to read them all, but you can write them down. Let me list them for you. You can go over these later. Verses 15, verses 17, 20, 22, 28, 34, 36, and 38. Go over those and see the wicked are going to be coming to an end. And I love also what verse 13 says. Start at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. But look at verse 13. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The Lord laughs at the wicked. Listen, laughter is good. But when God is laughing at you, that ain't good. Right? We see this in a couple other portions in the Old Testament. Psalm 2, 1 to 6. I'm going to read it. I'm compelled. Come on, let's go there. Psalm 2, we still have a little time. I like what Steve said yesterday. I was talking to him and he said, people can sit through 3-hour football games and if they go into overtime, people don't even get up and go to the bathroom. You know, why can't we sit through the Word of God? So let's read this. That's just my excuse to keep preaching. Psalm 2. 1-6. Why are the nations, I want to preach on this someday. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the, who? Against who? This is ultimately who they're against. Against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. If you go to Zechariah 14, you don't have to go there now, but it talks about the Christ coming back in the second time, planting his feet on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in two. This is when he is coming back. This is when he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reign over the earth in perfect righteousness and judgment. And right now, the Lord looks upon the evil and mocks them, laughs at them, and scoffs at them because he knows that their time is coming to an end. So be encouraged. Lift up your head, believer. Your salvation is drawing nigh. Have a biblical perspective on what is going on out there. If you don't, you will be crushed with worry, anxiety, and fear, and fretting. And so you must delight in the Lord. You must commit your ways to him. You must continue to trust in him and the fact that he will do it. You must cease from anger because your wrath can lead to all kinds of evil doing. So be careful. Calm yourself down. Be still before God and trust in him. And also know this, because Psalm 37 is replete with this unbelievable truth. You will one day inherit the earth. You will reign supreme with Christ. You will return with him when he returns and reign with him in the millennial kingdom. And then when the eternal state is rushed in, you will be with him where there will be no more tears, death, judgment, sin, evildoers. Does that sound good to you? Is that a good plan? That's God's plan. And no one can take that away from you. But for now, I want you to consider this as we close here. Yeah, there are evildoers. There are the wicked. There are those who do sin. But for the grace of God go I, right? None of us are any better than anyone else out there. I can assure you that. My heart is just as wicked as the guy down the street. But it's only because of God's grace and his son that rescued me and you out of that wretched, pitiful state and gave us a new life. So for now, we can look on the evildoer with pity, knowing that unless they turn to him, that they will spend an eternity in everlasting punishment. We should have pity on them. We should not be, let God laugh at them. You can know God's plan for them, but have pity on them. Pray for them. Pray that they would turn to him. We can pray that their diabolical plans would be squashed and quelled. But pray ultimately for their salvation, because it's only a new heart that can change things. Not behavioral modification programs, not psychology, not government or politics. A new heart in Christ only transforms someone and a society. And if you get the opportunity, proclaim the gospel to them. What are you waiting for? You don't have to go to Washington, D.C. to do it. You have people who are in sin living next to you right now. Go to them, preach the gospel, the good news, and let God take over and transform their lives. Leave it up to him. He's sovereign. He knows who belongs to him. And keep this in mind. Let's finish with Psalm 37, 39 to 40. May this, believer, be your encouragement as you walk through this evil world. 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Run to God right now. He is your strong tower. He is your deliverer. He is your savior. If you're not in God right now, I plead with you, turn to him, for today is the day of salvation. You don't know when your heart is going to go out. You don't know when your final breath will be. Turn to him now while there is still time, because the moment you die, you will be facing God in judgment, and there won't be any more time left for you to be saved. Turn to him now. What are you waiting for? The pleasures and delights of this world are passing away. Turn to the one who gives you the greatest delight, Christ Jesus. Let's pray.